So appreciate Mike. He is such a great volunteer, and the kids love him in Kids Place. And as he said, we all have a gift. All of us, according to the grace of God, have been given a gift, and that gift is to be expressed to help make the world a better place. And what a better place for that gift to be exercised but here in your local community of faith, in your church. Here at Trinity, we ask each person, actually the Lord asks each of us, to give 3 hours a week. 3 hours out of our busy week, we can say, Lord, these 3 hours I set aside for you. 1 hour to be in a worship service, 1 hour to be in community, and 1 hour to serve in some capacity. And so all of us have a passion, a gift, and or an interest. And we'll help you find out maybe what that gift or that interest is. We have so many areas of opportunity for you to serve. And we just couldn't do ministry without our valuable Dream Team members who volunteer their time and their expertise. So we have a table set up in Trinity Central, the Dream Team area, the table. Go by, get some information, and or this week sometime, jump online. We'd love for you to be a part. Well, we're in the series, Faith During Faithless Times. How do we remain faithful to God during faithless times? And we looked last week at Elijah and Elisha. So if you missed that message, you can always jump online, watch it, and or listen to it. It's a study out of 2 Kings, and so our study is going to take us in the ninth chapter of 2 Kings, and we're gonna learn about a guy in the Bible named Jehu. I'll guarantee that most of you have never heard a sermon on Jehu. It'll be your first and my first, okay? Saturday night was my first time to hear a sermon on Jehu. He was a king in Israel, and wow, what a wild story is the story of Jehu. I've entitled the message, God's Wrecking Ball. Because you see, here's the big idea, the big takeaway from the message. When God wants something done, he doesn't call a committee. He calls a man or a woman. He doesn't assemble a committee. He calls a man or a woman. Jehu was that man, God's wrecking ball. He was God's accountant, if you will, to balance the books of heaven. He was God's debt collector. He was the fixer. He was the guy who would settle the debt owed to God. You see, the wicked house of Ahab was past due, and the scales of God's divine justice were out of balance, and God was about to balance them. God was going to use this one man, Jehu, to wipe out the entire house of Israel. Not only that, Jehu personally, as the new king of Israel, eliminated all worshipers of Baal. He called them all to a worship service for Baal, free food, live music, it's going to be fun, bring your friends, but make sure, he said, make sure that not a single worshiper of Jehovah shows up. This is no place for worshipers of the true God of Israel. Only those of you that worship Baal. So he packed out the stadium, and then he killed them all. Yes, my friend, that is in your Bible. That is how they did it in the Old Testament. Aren't you thankful we're under the dispensation of grace and mercy and not law? So let me give you make this qualifying statement. In spreading the gospel, we never resort to violence or criminal behavior. But in spreading justice, civil authorities have the right, military, law enforcement, to use deadly force as well as law-abiding citizens in rare occasions in defense of life and property. So the gospel, we advocate love. And the wrecking ball that we become for God is not against people. People aren't our enemy. It's against the evil systems and structures of sin that are in our culture today, that as Christians, we are to let our light shine, we're to expose the darkness, and we're to fight against wickedness. And all God's people said, can I get a witness? Amen. So here's the application point of the message. Zeal is no substitute for obedience, but zeal should always accompany our obedience. You'll know more about what that means as we study here in 2 Kings chapter 9, we will be reading out of love, respect, and esteem for the Word of God. Please stand to your feet. A lengthy section of Scripture beginning with verse 1. Meanwhile, Elisha the prophet had summoned a member of the group of the prophets. Get ready to travel, he told him, and take this flask of olive oil with you. Go to Ramoth-Gilead and find Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Call him into a private room away from his friends, and pour the oil over his head, and say to him, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you to be the king over Israel. Then open the door and run for your life. So the young prophet did as he was told and went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived there, he found Jehu sitting around with the other army officers. I have a message for you, Commander, he said. For which one of us? Jehu asked. For you, Commander, he replied. So Jehu left the others and went into the house. Then the young prophet poured the oil over Jehu's head and said, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people Israel. You are to destroy the family of Ahab, your master. In this way, I will avenge the murder of my prophets and all the Lord's servants who were killed by Jezebel. The entire family of Ahab must be wiped out. I will destroy every one of his male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I will destroy the family of Ahab as I destroyed the families of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Dogs will eat Ahab's wife Jezebel at the plot of land in Jezreel, and no one will bury her. Then the young prophet opened the door and ran. Jehu went back to his fellow officers, and one of them asked him, What did that madman want? Is everything all right? You know how a man like that babbles on, Jehu replied. You're hiding something from us, they said. Tell us. So Jehu told them. He said to me, This is what the Lord says. I've anointed you to be king over Israel. Then they quickly spread out their cloaks on the bare steps and blew the ram's horn, shouting, Jehu is king. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that the Holy Spirit spoke through holy men of old as they wrote the story out. Thank you that it's more than a story for then, but it's also for now. How do we come to a greater understanding of what's being said here in the Scripture? Holy Spirit, bring illumination to our hearts and minds. Help us to not simply be hearers of the Word, but doers also. We pray and ask now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. So who is Jehu? Well, Jehu, his name means Yah is he, Yahweh is he. It also means himself, God, who exists. It's a very godly name. Jehu, as we just read, was a son of a great godly king over Judah, Jehoshaphat. Jehu was a commander, he was a warrior of God's army of Israel, and he was made king to execute God's judgment on the house of Baal. Like I said, I've never heard a sermon on Jehu, but I did read a book a year and a half ago called The Paradigm, written by Jonathan Kahn, and I would strongly recommend you to read this book. This Jonathan Kahn author is very prophetic. It's very amazing to me what he can bring out of Scripture related to current times. He's probably the best I've ever heard or come across. So if you'd like to do some serious reading, read The Paradigm. He proves biblically, and it's a strong argument, you can come to your own conclusion if you read the book, how God raised up President Donald Trump just as he raised up Jehu for a special assignment. And it would be worth either listening to if you get the audio or reading it. So once again, here's the big idea from the message. When God wants something done, he doesn't assemble a committee, he calls a man or a woman. Jehu was that man. Ahab was king for 22 years. At the time of this anointing of Jehu, Ahab had already died in battle, but wicked Queen Jezebel was still alive. Many of his sons and heirs were still alive, and God was now going to tip the scales of divine justice in the favor of the kingdom of heaven. So Elisha sends this prophet. Remember, Elisha's the new man. He's now in charge. Elijah's gone. He's now in charge. He's over a school of prophets. There were at least 50 prophets. And he sends one of these prophets on this assignment. Now, many commentators, they're like, this should be Elisha's job. He's the main prophet. He's anointing the next king of Israel. Don't you think he should have gone on this assignment? We don't know why. We can only speculate. But Elisha was a good delegator, and he sent this young volunteer prophet to go. It was quite dangerous. He said, as soon as you do this, find the door and run and don't look back. And that's exactly what happened. So now we have a new king, and he has a clear assignment. Everything changed. I'm sure when Jehu woke up that day, on his to-do list wasn't, I will become the next king of Israel. But you know, sometimes God can surprise us. Sometimes God can upend our comfortable lifestyle that we have grown accustomed to, and now everything has changed. Everything in one moment, from one day to the next, changed in Jehu's life. Here's another big thought. Sometimes we can get super comfortable in our current life when God upends it with a divine call. And we have to be willing to respond to that. And that's just the case of what Jehu was willing to do in following this new assignment. So what can we learn from this amazing story here in 2 Kings? Three takeaways, three thoughts for us to take home today. And the first one is this: looking at the life of Jehu and how it can apply to our lives today, and what are some of the spiritual lessons. And the first one is this: make haste. When you receive that new assignment from heaven, make haste. Don't delay. No sooner does the prophet anoint Jehu, and he was somewhat embarrassed or somewhat humble, which I find hard to believe, but he was reluctant to tell his guys what the prophet had just done. But eventually they realize, you're hiding something. He says, okay, I'm the new king. And they immediately bow down and say, hey, all hail to King Jehu. But no sooner does he get anointed to be next king and he has his marching orders, he straps his sword to his side as well as his other army officers and their troop. And they jump on their horses and they begin to gallop towards the palace. As they're moving towards the palace, the watchmen on the wall, they see this commotion, all this dust being kicked up by an army on horses riding to the palace. So they send out one messenger, find out who it is and what their intentions are. The messenger goes out, but the messenger doesn't come back in. They send out another messenger. The messenger goes out, the messenger doesn't come back in. Every time a messenger was sent, the messenger was told, Jehu is the new king, and we're going to execute judgment on the house of Ahab. Are you with us or are you against us? How many know smart servants would say, we're with the new king in power, right? So they start riding with Jehu to the palace of Jezebel now. And as soon as they get close enough, look at what it says in verse 20 now of 2 Kings 9. The watchman exclaimed, the messenger has met them, but he isn't returning either. It must be Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he's driving like a madman. See, that describes some of you. I see you on Loop 289. You drive like a madman. Carl, speak to yourself. I know I'm guilty of that sometimes too. But as King David said, the king's business requires haste, and sometimes we're in a hurry. So they could recognize that this was Jehu because he was a wild man, and he drove his chariot very fast. He made haste to execute the assignment that God gave him. He wasn't a procrastinator. The same day he got the crown, he went into action. You and I have been anointed to follow Christ. You and I, you've been anointed to a certain mission, a certain task. And you and I, with speed, we need to make haste. We need to move towards the accomplishing of that spiritual assignment or goal in our life. Don't waste any time, because time is precious and time is short. Jehu, he, without hesitation, mounted his horse and moved quickly. He made haste. There's something about being a hustler in life, and not the old interpretation of a hustler meaning a con man or a con woman, but to be a hustler, to hustle, to be motivated in life. Jehu made haste. He made a quick decision to obey and carry out the plan of God. There's an old saying, he who hesitates is lost. It's actually a proverb that goes back to the time of Cato, and it says this: swift and resolute action leads to success. Self-doubt is a prelude to disaster. You have to move towards your spiritual assignment and goals. Now, we're not to live a hurried life, but you better hustle in life. I'll say that again. We're not to live a hurried life, but in life, you better hustle. There seems to be a lot of authors writing books about the sickness of hurry. And, you know, warning against slow down. Hurry is a silent killer. It's ruining your life. And they're just really in a hurry for you to buy their books, perhaps. I don't know. It's kind of guys that are already successful because they're good authors are telling those that want to be successful, take it easy. Listen, friend, if you want to be successful in life, you better not take it easy or you'll be in the poorhouse. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus didn't say take it easy. He said the violent take it by force. You better have some force, you better have will behind you, and you better hustle in life. Those of you in sales, you know how important it is to hustle. But granted, everything in the Bible is balance. You don't want to live a hurried life. There is such a thing as the hurry sickness that I think has infected our culture today. But you better hustle in life. And to hustle means that you're moving with a sense of purpose, right? a sense of urgency towards your God-given goals. With relentless abandonment, Jehu was moving towards his assignment with relentless abandonment. He made haste. Once again, don't confuse hustle with busyness or aimless activity. It's purposeful action that we are advocating. I read a book once, and a guy talked about big cats, you know, like big lions, you know. It says, cats move with the economy of motion. I like that phrase. They move with the economy of motion. In other words, they conserve and they manage their energy in a calculated way so that when they're hungry and the prey walks their way, boom, they're gone. They have the energy to capture that prey to make sure they survive. We need to learn how to conserve energy, how to practice the economy of motion, and how to have the appropriate bursts of energy. That's why we need to take a break. 6 days you work, seventh day you rest, right? We're learning the economy of motion. We're learning how to conserve. It's not so much managing your time as it is learning how to manage your energy and knowing what motivates and what demotivates, what gives you more energy, what robs you of your energy, because we only have so much time to accomplish what it is that God has placed us on this planet to do, and the window is shutting and the door is closing, so we need to, say it with me, point number one, make haste. You weren't sure about that, so let's try that again. Say it with me, point one, make haste. There you go. Now, the Christian life, amazingly, the Christian life is compared to a race. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 and 26, Paul said, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. Read verse 26 out loud with me. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. So I run, he said. We're not to run aimlessly. We're to run towards a goal, towards a finish line, towards a target. But we are to make haste. We are to hustle, and yet not be in a hurry. Really, running is the fastest pace of a human, right? To run, to make haste means to be earnest about getting to your destination. Are you hustling towards that next destination? Getting in school, getting out of school, getting in that career, getting out of that career, getting into a new career, getting married, whatever it is. What's the spiritual assignment for your life in this season? What's the goal that you're moving towards? You need to make haste. You have to be moving with purpose. I love the story of Zacchaeus. Many of you are familiar with Zacchaeus. He was a short man, businessman. Christ was coming into town. He wanted to see him. He was too short to see over the crowd, so he climbed a tree. And then in verse 5 of Luke 19, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste. And come down, for today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus, hurry up, get down from that tree. That's the difference between a man and a woman. If that was Mary, the mother of Jesus, she'd say, young man, get down from that tree, but be very careful, you're going to hurt yourself. There are times, you know, you need to make haste. Christ is telling you, hurry up. If you've not yet surrendered your life to Christ, hurry up, make haste. I want to have fellowship with you today in your life. In your house. And in Psalm 119, verse 32, it says, I will run, I will run, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Make haste to obey God. Make haste to follow after God. Make haste to move towards the accomplishment of the assignment that God has given you. Even in the fictional fable of Alice in Wonderland, the Red Queen, she tells Alice, in my kingdom, you have to run as fast as you can just to stay in the same place. That's a deep thought. You have to run as fast as you can just to stay in the same place. See, if we're not gaining ground, we're losing ground. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to make haste to move in love, motivated by love, to make a difference in our world, to preach Christ to others, and to help hold back the forces of darkness in the land. We need to keep pace with what's happening and not get behind. And I think the church is behind. You know, tomorrow early voting starts to make Lubbock a sanctuary city. May 1st is the official election day. And I'll tell you what, we need to make haste. We need to be God's spiritual wrecking ball. We're not against people or those that oppose. We're not against the women who want abortion. We love everybody. We're motivated by love. We love the unborn, and we love that woman who's carrying that unplanned pregnancy. We just know there's a better way than killing that baby, and we want to help show you what that better way is. That's what's motivating us. I tell you, there are some incredible people that are a part of Project Destiny that came together in a very short period of time. And some people in our church, my wife, Paul Stell, is kind of like the leader of the pack, and credit to him and to every one of you that are a part of this moment, this movement. I mean, from getting advertisement and getting signs printed and raising money and going, I mean, you guys have been going door to door. Matter of fact, they still need people to go door to door. And you can go to the table out in the foyer, get a sign, plant it in your yard, get out and vote, do your part. Will it make a difference? Yes, it'll make a difference. To him that knows to do good, we must do it. For them that know to do good and don't do it, it's sin. And we don't want to miss this moment. And we have to make haste. I read a book once. It was a fun book written by Mel Robbins, this woman who became a multimillionaire with one thought. And hers was basically her thought. You know, she was getting lazy in life. She wasn't even getting up in time to make breakfast for her kids. She wasn't motivated to go to work. And the alarm clock would go off, and she'd hit the snooze button and go off again. She hit the snooze button, and she just finally got to a place, a wretched understanding of where her life was at. And she was watching something on the news, and it was the shuttle blasting off, and she heard the countdown of this shuttle blasting off, 10, 9, 8. So, and then she heard it when it got to 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off. She said, that's me. I need to blast off in the morning when my alarm clock goes off. This thought came to her, right? And she wrote a book on it. Now she's a millionaire, right? She goes, travels all over the world talking about this concept, the 5-second rule. So she's in bed. She says, today's the day. She had this epiphany. Today's the day. I'm gonna like that rocket ship. I'm going to blast off. What do you think I said? I'm going to blast off. And so the alarm clock goes off. She says, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And she threw the blankets off and jumped out of bed, gave her husband a heart attack probably. What's happening to you, Mel? I'm blasting off. She began to do that, and, you know, concerning her eating habits, concerning her responsibilities, you know, as a woman, as a businesswoman, concerning her exercise. And she came to find out, they've done research now, empirical research has proven, There's science behind this. If you get a good thought in your mind, and within 5 seconds you act on it, it'll happen. If you wait till 6 seconds or beyond, your brain switches and it'll talk you out of it. I mean, she gives this example of a guy that's single that wants a date, but he's always afraid to ask a girl, you know. So she gives the example, you're in a bar, you see a girl, she's pretty, you would like to maybe take her out. So let's convert it to a church. So you're in church, you see a girl, you're like, she's by herself, I wonder if she's single. Maybe I'll go introduce myself to her. You got 5 seconds. Maybe I'll go introduce myself to her. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Go do it! Because if you wait to the sixth second, she probably think I'm creepy dude, or she probably think I'm dumb. No, I'm not. You talk yourself out of it. The 5-second rule. In other words, you have to make haste. I love what Thomas Edison said, one of the smartest guys ever. He said, everything comes to him who hustles while he waits. Hustles. You see, you're not in a hurry, but you have to hustle in life. And sometimes you're hustling in a season of waiting, but there's still energy and movement towards the achieving of that goal, but it's always according to God's timing. Stephen Hogan, the former mayor of Aurora, Colorado, said, you can't have a million-dollar dream with a minimum wage work ethic. So I'll tell you, while you wait, dream. While you wait, work hard as unto the Lord and move towards your goals. But friend, do it with haste. Number two, the second lesson I think we can learn from the story of Jehu is we need to be fervent in spirit. Jehu was filled with zeal, fervency for the Lord. Look at 2 Kings 10:16. Jehu said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Say those four words with me. Zeal for the Lord. Say them again. Zeal for the Lord. I hope that describes you, my friend. I hope you have not lost your zeal. And if you have lost your zeal, I hope today you find your zeal. Your zeal for the Lord. Your fervor. Your love. Intense love. White flame love for Christ. Paul, the Lord Jesus wrote to the churches, the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, and one of the churches of Ephesus, they lost their first love. Laodicea, he said, you're neither hot or cold. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I will that you were either hot or cold. Come on, church. We need to be all the way, all in for Christ, and our temperature needs to be red hot. You know, Scripture was applied to the life of Jesus. The zeal for God's house consumed him. Our Lord Jesus had zeal for God, zeal for God's house. I love the word zeal. It's mentioned throughout the Bible. It's the same word as fervor, and it means forcefulness. The word zeal means forcefulness in its original meaning. It is the, get this, the bubbling up of the boiling spirit. It's your spirit bubbling up, reaching a boiling point. It's the opposite of being cold-hearted and indifferent. Boiling. Now, what's the difference between hot water and boiling water? The difference between hot water and boiling water? 1 degree. Water's hot at 211 degrees. Water begins to boil at 212 degrees. And what happens when water, 1 degree, separates hot from boiling? What happens when water begins to boil? It creates steam. It generates a force and a power that can move massive machines. You and I need to go from simply being cool or warm to hot to boiling in our faith for Jesus Christ. We need to reach that boiling point so we can generate force and power. But friend, zeal is not enough. Beware of only having zeal. Proverbs 19:2 gives a warning here. Even zeal is no good without knowledge. And he who hurries his footsteps misses the mark. So there's the balance of not being hurried but hustling, right? In the second part of that proverb. But zeal without knowledge is dangerous. See, there are a lot of zealots in our country today. A lot of people that have zeal but no knowledge, and they're wrecking and ruining our country right now. So here's the big idea. Zeal is no substitute for obedience, but zeal should accompany our obedience. Jehu had zeal and he had obedience. And those two, we need to marry those two. In Romans 12:11, Paul said, never lacking in zeal, never lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now listen, there's a difference in being fervent and being a fanatic. We're to be fervent in our faith, but not fanatics. Fanaticism is dangerous, whether it's political fanaticism or religious fanaticism. Matter of fact, Paul the apostle, before he became the great apostle Paul and gave his life to Christ, he was a religious zealot. And look at what it says in what he says about his life in Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my past career in the Jewish religion, how I persecuted the church of God with fanatical zeal, and in fact did my best to destroy it. There are a lot of people with fanatical zeal are working to destroy the heritage of our Christian faith in the United States of America, and they are dangerous people on a dangerous mission. But I'll tell you what, friend, we're not to be fanatical, we're to be fervent, and we should exceed their zeal, because our zeal is with knowledge, and our zeal is for the Lord and the spreading of the message of Christ in our generation. But when you get zealous for the Lord, the world's going to think you're nuts. They're going to think you're crazy. The prophet sent by Elisha, Jehu and his army officers thought he was crazy. You know, that the light was on nobody's home. He was a taco short of a combination plate. You know what I'm talking about? The elevator doesn't go all the way up to the top for this guy. They said he was a madman. If you look it up in the Hebrew, they were actually saying he's crazy and he's a scatterbrain. Matter of fact, you know what they said about Jesus? In John 10:20, and many of them said, he has a devil and he's crazy. Don't listen to him. That's what they said about Christ. The Apostle Paul, in defense of his faith before Agrippa and Festus, the governor, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, Acts 26:24, Paul, thou art beside yourself, much learning has made you mad. See, when you're not fanatical, but fervent for the Lord, and you've got zeal in your faith, the world's going to think you're a fool. But Paul said, yeah, we are fools. but we're fools for Christ. And that's the right kind of fool that you want to be, is a fool for Christ. So number one, we got to make haste. Number two, we have to be fervent in spirit. And number three, mission accomplished. We have to make haste. We have to be fervent, reach that boiling point. You know, I forgot to say this in the last service, but I said this in the Saturday night service and in the 8:30 classic service. The boiling point, you know, in life, in order for something to be purified, it has to be in a crucible, a refiner's fire. You know, sometimes in marriages, your marriage is going to reach, has to reach boiling points from time to time, where things get really hot, really intense. And many times, what we want to do in our culture, in our society today, if it's too hot in the kitchen, get out, right? You know what I'm saying? And when it gets really hot in a job, in a career, in school, in a marriage, relationship, whatever, we want to bail. We want to look for the exits. But it's that boiling point that's going to, that marriage, that relationship has to get to that boiling point so it separates the dross from the silver. And it allows a new identity to emerge during that very difficult time of conflict. You should not be afraid of constructive conflict in life, because it's you, it's God putting you in the crucible, reaching that boiling point to separate the dross from the silver. Because God wants all of us to reach this point where we've accomplished the mission accomplished. And that's the final going, the final point in the message. Look at 2 Kings 10, verse 30. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in accomplishing, because you have done well in accomplishing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you've done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes. You see, church, we need to do what's right in God's eyes. That's why we're so passionate about the sanctuary city and the Vote for Life, because it's right in the Lord's eyes. It may not be right in the eyes of religion or the eyes of politics or the eyes of the law or the eyes of whoever, but in the eyes of the Lord, we want to do what's right. He said, because you've done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes and have done it to the house of Ahab, all I had in mind to do, listen, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Stop there. Your obedience not only benefits you and blesses you, it'll bless your lineage to the fourth generation. Your execution of God's assignment with haste, with fervor, will ensure the blessing to be extended to the fourth generation. Are you kidding me? Now, the story doesn't necessarily have a good ending for Jehu, because what we find in the Bible is all of us have the fault line of sin that runs through us, and all of us are all too human. But it doesn't negate the good that you've done or can do or should do, nor did it negate the good that Jehu did. His family, historically, was on the throne of Israel for four generations. God keeps his promises. Let's thank the Lord that he does that. Okay? Amen. But look at verse 31. Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, to keep the entirety of God's word. The law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. Ah, church, we need to keep the totality of God's word with all of our heart. For he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. That's a sad ending. Breaks my heart. A great beginning. But he fell back into the very thing he upended, Baal worship. He fell back into the sins of Jeroboam. Who was Jeroboam? Well, remember there was three major kings in Israel. There was Saul, and then King David, and then his son Solomon. 40 years after Solomon, his son Rehoboam was the rightful heir, took over the kingdom. But there was a great divide that happened under Rehoboam. Two tribes went with Rehoboam as king. The southern tribes stayed in Jerusalem, Judea, in Judah, where the temple of worship of true God was. 10 tribes went to the north, and they went to with a new king called Jeroboam. Jeroboam wouldn't allow the 10 tribes to go back for the feasts and go back to worship at the temple of God, so he built his own altar, a false altar, a pseudo altar. It became an idolatrous altar, and the 10 tribes were the first to fall into the sin of Jeroboam, the sin of idolatry. And hundreds of years before the southern kingdoms fell into idolatry, the northern kingdoms of Israel fell into idolatry, and they were judged by the Assyrians and led into captivity. And Jehu fell back into the sins of Jeroboam. That's why we have to keep our spiritual antennas up towards heaven. We need to keep our heart right. We need to stay, make haste. We need to stay fervent with the Lord. And we need to accomplish the mission all the way by, with all of our heart, following the ways of the Lord. I want to end with this illustration. Many years ago, you know, living in ancient times, like in the city of Jerusalem, the city would be open during daytime, but the gates would be shut at night. So if you lived in the city, you had to make sure that you returned back before dusk, before they closed the gates of the city. And the story is told that the city gates, like the Java gate, they would enter the gates that were open. They would have a messenger that would be yelling at the top of his lungs and gyrating and swinging his arms and frantically calling for anyone outside of the city gates, "The gates are about to close, the gates are about to close." And you would have to run and get through those gates before they were closed before nightfall, or else you're on your own, and it was a dangerous world. You know, the gates of heaven are open right now. Jesus is the door. He said, "I am the door." He is the eternal door that leads to eternal life. Christ, our Lord, talks about that in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And the door is wide open right now. "Whosoever will, let him come." The invitation of God goes out to all. Come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. You have a personal reservation in your name if you will accept it, if you will take it. The door is open now, but it may not always be open for you. The door is shutting, and the door will shut. Jesus tells the parable, the story in Matthew 25, of this wedding feast and how the invitations went out, and people procrastinated, and people arrived late, and the door was shut. And it says in Matthew 25, 10, the door was shut. And the people were knocking, but the door could not and would not be open. They arrived too late. Friend, I hope if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you're watching online, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, today is the day of salvation. You must respond. You must make haste. Come down from that tree. Christ wants to go to your house. He wants to enter into a relationship with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. A week and a half ago, I was in the Dallas airport. I was waiting at the E-gate for my flight out of Dallas back to Lubbock. E-gate. You know where the E-terminal is? It's in no man's land, the E-terminal. Like, they get us, I mean, like, on the last gate of the last terminal, E. And I'm standing there, and there was our flight was 2 hours late to leave. Anyway, so there was a flight going to Missouri. And they said, last call, the door's about to be shut. Okay, the door's being shut. And the door was shut. No sooner does that happen, a guy's running as fast as he can. He's sweating, you know, carrying his bag. "I'm trying to get to Missouri." They're like, "It's too late." The door was shut. And when they shut that door, they don't open that door. I said, "Hey, bro, sorry, man. They just shut the door." You know, I wasn't gleeful. I felt bad for him. I felt bad because, you know, he's going to have to get a connecting flight or whatever. Friend, the door of heaven is open right now, but soon it will be shut. And for you, God forbid, it could be shut tomorrow, because tomorrow is promised to no one. Today is the day. Make haste. Come down from that tree. Follow Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you. If you're willing to say this prayer with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart, to surrender your life to Christ, Christ will come into your life today and change you from the inside out. But it's so important that you say this with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Romans 10:9, the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So whether it's to accept Christ or rededicate your life to Christ, here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We love you all. God bless you.